some excellent testimonials this morning. Excellent stuff. And God is always working if our eyes are open. You know, like we sing, make us aware of your presence. You know, sometimes we need that, oh, yeah, there it is, that aha kind of moment, that epinosis where the knowledge comes upon you and you just, oh, yeah, okay, I see it. So we're continuing on with the letters to young churches from the Apostle Paul, and we're in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. So I'm not going to go over 1 through 3 with any kind of review, but I would encourage you to go to our church website where you can listen to all of the podcasts, the recordings of many different teachings that have been put up on the website, and so you can get up to speed if you're so inclined or reclined as you listen. I don't know what position you'll be in when you listen, so supine. I don't know. Anyway, 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. I'm just going to go ahead and read through it, and then we'll dig in and kind of tear it apart. He says, "Finally, then, brethren, we request and exhort you in the Lord Jesus that as you receive from us instruction as how you ought to walk and please God, just as you actually do walk, that you excel still more. For you know what commandments we gave you by the authority of the Lord Jesus. For this is the will of God, your sanctification. That is, that you abstain from sexual immorality, that each of you know how to possess his own vessel in sanctification and honor, not in lustful passion, like the Gentiles who do not know God, and that no man transgress and defraud his brother in the matter, because the Lord is the avenger in all these things. Just as we also told you before and solemnly warned you, for God has not called us for the purpose of impurity, but in sanctification. So he who rejects this is not rejecting man, but the God who gives his Holy Spirit to you. Now as to the love of the brethren, you have no need for anyone to write to you, for you yourselves are taught by God to love one another. For indeed you do practice it toward all the brethren who are in all Macedonia. But we urge you, brethren, to excel still more, and to make it your ambition to lead a quiet life and attend to your own business and work with your hands, just as we commanded you, so that you will behave properly toward outsiders and not be in any need." In verse 13, "But we do not want you to be uninformed, brethren, about those who are asleep, so that you will not grieve as do the rest of who have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so God will bring him with those who have fallen asleep in Jesus. For this we say to you, by the word of the Lord, that we who are alive and remain until the coming of the Lord will not precede those who have fallen asleep. For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. Then we who are alive and remain will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so we shall always be with the Lord. Therefore, comfort one another with these words." So, Paul gives a lot of stuff here for that young church. He's still encouraging them. He's teaching them, but he's still encouraging them through this fourth chapter. And I want to get into one particular section, verses 2 through 8, for just a second. Whenever we teach from the Bible, and I'm going to go ahead and speak on behalf of Pastor Don, it is not in any way judgment, because we look at ourselves. Whenever there are certain commands, whenever there's certain rules that are laid out, we look within. I've been part of churches where people are judged by what they've done or what they do, and they're shunned and they're kicked out. There's no room for growth. There's no room for learning. There's no real mercy or grace. It's all about judgment. And while we allow God to be the judge, you know, we let God be the judge, because, you know, I can't call anybody out on anything, because I got to look at myself and say, yeah, I'm a sinner, I'm a sinner saved by grace. And I just say, the Lord's going to deal with everybody else. He put on me a few years back that to allow the weeds to grow up with the wheat. The Lord's going to take care of it. I'm just to do kind of like what Sue does. When there's an opportunity that arises, you just share the love of Christ. You know, we're not out there on the street with the sandwich board saying, repent for the end is near. So anyway, that's just a little aside. It's God who speaks to us. It's not man. So they're finally, brethren, Paul is finally getting to the point. Finally. Therefore, okay, I'm about to conclude. He's like any teacher that just loves to talk and ramble on, as Led Zeppelin would say. Sorry. Finally then, brethren, we request and exhort you in the Lord Jesus that as you receive from us instruction as how you ought to walk and please God, just as you actually do walk, that you excel still more. Finally indicates that Paul is going to conclude. He's going to conclude the thought or the teaching that he started in the previous chapter, also from the very beginning, as he was telling them all these different things that they were to do. Brothers is used again to emphasize the fact that they're family. Remember, Paul, the letter begins, Paul, Silas, and Timothy to the church at Thessalonia. Paul's not writing on his own behalf. He's not saying, I'm the one who's in charge. He's including these other two guys. He's part of a team. It's a team effort. It's not a one-man show. People working together. And he calls them brothers and sisters. Brethren and sistern. He requests and exhorts. That means to beg. You know, he's imploring these people. He's down on bended knee saying, please, love one another. But then he says, you guys are already doing that. We'll get into that a little bit more. He tells them that they're going to learn how to walk and please God at the same time. Now, most of us have trouble walking and chewing gum, right? Well, I do. As you can see, when I was coming in here this morning, I fell into everything walking up here. My guitar hits the guitar stand. Then when I step down, I come back and I walk into the microphone, and it's like, I don't know if it's because I'm drunk on lack of sleep or just clumsy like an oaf of some sort. But to walk and please God at the same time, to walk and please God, our walk, where do we walk? Where do we go? What do we do throughout our day? Do we please God in how we walk, in what we do, where we go, who we see? Sue, walking on the beach, in her walk, pleased God by stopping for a moment to allow heaven to break through into the lives of these people. One thing that Horace didn't share about that was Sue said, I'm going to pray to you in the name of Jesus. Is that okay? And she's like, what'd she say? Oh, yeah. It was like, yeah, you know, which is really, you know, it's not in the name of the Mother Earth or the great spirits, or it's, you know, or in the name of Shiva, or I don't know, any other kind of thing out there, any other kind of God out there. He says he wants them to excel. And that's more than just a program, okay? Excel is more than a program. It's something that we're supposed to be doing. And it's the root, of course, for the word excellent. You know, like Bill and Ted's Excellent Adventure. Go back in time. It's like, excellent. Remember that? And I can't remember exactly how they said it. But to excel more, to keep growing, to keep moving ahead, to keep adding. Remember when Paul tells the church, I don't remember which one, somebody else can tell me real quick, sorry about that, didn't mean to kick you. He tells them, you know, love and put on faith and put on self-control and put on all these things that we're supposed to put on. We're supposed to add, yeah, Peter, we're supposed to add these things. And then over all of it is what we add love to that, overall. So we're to excel. Now, from this point on, these are the words of Paul given by the authority of Jesus Christ. So if we have a problem with anything, we got to take it up with him. For you know what commandments we gave you by the authority of the Lord Jesus. For this is the will of God, your sanctification. To be sanctified, to be set apart, to be made holy, to be made pure, to be made for a noble purpose as opposed to an ignoble purpose. Yes, we are common vessels. Remember that scene in Indiana Jones and the Last Crusade? When they go, he makes it into that little cave. He makes it into the cave where the knight is protecting the chalice, the cup of Christ, rumored to be, the one that Jesus drank from at that last Passover that he celebrated. And the one man goes in there and he looks at this one cup that's gold and, laden with jewels and just as ornate. And he goes, yeah, that's the cup of the king. And he takes it and he drinks and he just turns to dust. But then Indy, being very smart, goes in. They named the dog Indiana. But anyway, he goes into the cave and he sees and he said, he looks around and there in the back, amongst all these beautiful cups, is that one that's kind of crooked, made out of wood. And he said, that's the cup of a carpenter. And he picks that one up. It was an ignoble cup, a common cup, used for a royal purpose. And that's what we are. We're just common, leaky vessels, but God chooses to use us. He sanctifies us. He makes us for a holy purpose, to do godly things. For this is the will of God, your sanctification. That is, that you abstain from sexual immorality. Now, in these places, there were temples. And in those temples, things were done. There were temple prostitutes in a lot of places, male and female. And that was just the times. That was the times that they lived in. That was their culture. And Paul is saying, okay, it's time to lay off of that stuff, to become sanctified. That is that you abstain from sexual immorality, that each of you know how to possess his own vessel in sanctification and honor. What that means, to possess our own vessel, that means self-control. That means self-control. Now, I'm one who lacks self-control. If you follow me on Facebook or Twitter or Instagram, you know. What are you shaking your head for? You know I lack self-control, right? Oh, you're agreeing? Yeah. That I lack self-control? Yeah, I do. Or are you? Yeah, you have to. Well, yeah, but okay. Well, thanks, Shane. But yeah, there's times where, oh my gosh, are you serious? Are you serious? And I, limits of my joking, and some things. There's a kind of a. I'm gonna go ahead and share this with you. There's times where we go over and we see some friends. Various friends who have garages. There's about four garages in a particular neighborhood that we frequent. And once in a while, Keith will, overstep some lines. So I don't know. I don't always know how to possess my own vessel. I don't always practice self-control. That's part of the fruit of the Spirit, is self-control. It's not necessarily a gift. It's part of the fruit. So, need to see that grow. Need to have certain things pruned away so that that part of the fruit of the Spirit can grow and multiply in me. Sanctification and honor. Verse 5, not in lustful passion like the Gentiles who do not know God. So he's talking about those, the Gentiles, not the Jews, but the Gentiles who have grown up in this practice of worshiping Roman gods. Some maybe Greek gods. All these different ones. They had a god for everything. Kind of like how the French have a different word for everything. Have you noticed that? It's crazy. The French have a different word for everything. You know that. Wow. It's just I don't understand. The Greeks have a different word for everything. Well, they also had a different god. You know, the god of the grass, the god of the trees, the god of the sun, the god of the clouds, the god of, you know, the god of the fish, the god of the sea. Just all these different. He's telling them, don't do this anymore. Don't be like the Gentiles. Don't worship like they do. Don't live like they do. Not in lustful passion like the Gentiles who did not know God. And that no man transgress and defraud his brother in the matter, because the Lord is the avenger in all these things. To transgress means to cross a line. We need to have barriers, boundaries in our relationships. There was a song several years ago about break dividing walls, and that is a good thing. That is a good thing because God hates division. But in my relationship with my wife, we have a wall around us, a wall of protection. But it's not a complete and total wall because there are doors and windows in that wall because we set up boundaries. There's a line. And we all have to have that line in our families, in our relationships with one another, to set up boundaries. And when we don't do that, stuff can happen. A nurse can leave her husband for a doctor when we don't set up boundaries. When we don't have a line. To transgress means to cross that line. And then we know. We know when we're doing bad. It's like David with Bathsheba, right? Think about that. He had one of his mighty men executed. One of his compadres. One of his buddies. Part of his posse. He had him executed. Because he took the man's wife. He crossed a line. He transgressed against his brother. And the guilt didn't come until after the baby died. After Bathsheba gave birth, a couple of years later, it says the child died. And David, if you read in the Word, David did not go to the temple or to the tent to worship God during that entire time. He was like, don't see me. He's like Adam and Eve in the garden, hiding from God. It wasn't until after the child died. Here's a guy, we learned, who commits this terrible sin, adultery, and conspiracy to assassinate someone. And then after this all happens, he just goes down there to the tent, picks up his little harp, his lyre, and he gets down on his knees, and he composes Psalm 51. You know, one of the most beautiful psalms. Keith Green took and wrote a song based on those lyrics. He was a man after God's own heart, even in the midst of all of that. Don't defraud. That means to cheat or to deprive the rights of others. Don't defraud people. Don't take away their right. You all have a right to grow and learn and make mistakes. To have victories and defeats. You have the right to receive mercy and grace. You have the right to hope. Don't let anyone else infringe on those rights. And don't infringe on another. Don't defraud someone else of those rights. Don't put something on them that you are unwilling to bear yourself. You know? I think it was Paul who said, you go over land and sea to make a convert, and when you do, you make him twice the son of hell because you put all these burdens on them. Don't do that. Don't do that. God has called us for a purpose, and that purpose is sanctification. He's called us to be set apart to do holy things for Him. Taking that ignoble vessel to do noble things. The common cup for a noble purpose. The cup of a carpenter to be used by a king. That's our purpose. Verse 9 says, "Now as to the love of the brethren, you have no need for anyone to write to you, for you yourselves are taught by God to love one another. For indeed you do practice it toward all the brothers who are in all Macedonia." For the love of the brethren, you have no need for anyone to write to you, because you yourselves are taught by God. That means it was in them. It was a part of them already. They had heard this word to love one another, and they embraced it. So much so that it became a part of who they were, their character. You have no need for anyone to teach you, because you're taught by God. No one has to write to you about loving your brothers, because God has already taught you, and it's in you. They were doing it. And they weren't just doing it for the church, but it says they were doing it for all of those in Macedonia. They weren't saying, "Oh, well, there's the pagans," you know, which is the name of a great band, right? Or a great name for the pagans. Motorcycle Club. But that kind of sleep will do that to you. Daylight savings time. Can we abolish that, please? We got all this daylight saved up. Where is it? When do we use it? When are we going to get it back? What's the interest rate? What's the prime rate on this daylight savings? That's the only savings I have, is daylight. Right? And I can give a third of that away. It's just laying around somewhere. It makes sense to me. That should worry you. So it becomes a part of them. We were talking this weekend about being grafted in. Sue mentioned being grafted in. And we're grafted into the vine. And when we are grafted in, like you take a particular type of tree and you graft in another. Or when you take, you take certain grapes and you can graft them into the grapevine and something else will become. When we're grafted into the vine of Jesus Christ, we begin to produce the kind of fruit that he has. And part of that fruit is love. Loving one another. So it becomes a part of us. "For indeed you do practice it toward all the brothers who are in all Macedonia. But we urge you to excel still more." Keep growing in love. Produce more. Just keep growing. As individuals, as a church, as they love those people in Macedonia, they bring them into the church. It's like, "Wow, you guys love me, and you're not asking for anything in return. I can be a part of this group. There's no judgment. There's no hate. There's just love." And then pretty soon they begin, you know, we become like our character becomes like the people we hang around with, right? Bad Company, that could be a great name for a rock band. Yeah, I'm just thinking. Just came to me. That's a good name for a band too, Epiphany. "But we urge you, brothers, to excel still more, and to make it your ambition to lead a quiet life and attend to your own business and work with your hands, just as we commanded you." Make it your ambition. Don't make it your ambition to become a king. Don't make it your ambition to go out there and conquer the world. Make it your ambition to live a quiet life. Make it your ambition to attend to your own business. Remember when you were kids? Mind your own beeswax. You know, mind your own beeswax. Mind your business. Attend to your own business. Your own busyness. And work with your hands. Make it your ambition. I looked that word up, and it comes from this idea of, in Rome, those that wanted to be part of the Senate would go around to solicit and garner votes. To like, "Hey, you know what? If you vote for me, I'll do this for you. If you vote for me, I'll do this for you. Hey, if you vote for me, I'll do this for you." you know, each of us have this need that if, well, you know, you'll take care of this particular need for me, my particular group that I fall into, identity politics, that's as far as I'm going to go, but, you know, all the special interest groups. So these senators would go into those communities that they were looking to be elected, and their ambition was to be a senator. Their ambition was to grow, to go to Rome and be a big high mucky muck and be served. And, you know, it still goes on today. Nothing's changed in ambition. Go around. And it's related in a way to the word ambidextrous, side to side, both sides. And these guys talk out of both sides of their mouths because they're telling one person over here, I'll do this for you, which is going to infringe on your right. And they come over to you and they say, I'm going to do this for you, which is going to infringe on your right. But it doesn't matter because you're going to vote, right? That's ambition, ambidextrous, you know, robbing Peter to pay Paul over here. You know, don't let your left hand know what your right hand is doing kind of thing. What's that? Yeah, ambivalent. Yeah. I could go either way. I don't care. I can go from side to side. You know, I'm ambivalent about the whole thing. Yeah, there's a lot of good ambi words. Ambien, which if you take that, you'll have hallucinations and sleep well. But you sleep well while you get up and walk around. You'll talk to, what was the remember the commercial that came out for Ambien? I think it was Ambien, where the person got up and they were talking to a raccoon and there was a deer. It was a crazy commercial. It was like, it's like, okay. Could you imagine if Timothy Leary was able to advertise back in the 60s for, well, never mind. You know, yeah, I'd be leery of it too. So, ambition. Notice that at the end of verse 1 and the end of verse 10, he uses that phrase, excel still more. And it, both times it has to do with love. If there's one thing we can grow in, don't worry about knowledge. Don't worry about speaking in tongues. Don't worry about whatever else there is. Remember what Paul said in chapter 13 of 1 Corinthians. The greatest is love. If you can do all things, but you don't have love, you ain't got nothing. So that's what we have to do. We have to excel in love. Yeah. All you need is love. But there's faith and hope, too. And we need those until the Lord Jesus returns. So John Lennon was wrong when he said all you need is love. We need faith and hope, too. So there you go. That's what we need. We do not want you to be uninformed. We don't want you to be ignorant. We don't want you to be without knowledge. We want you to know this stuff, so we're going to tell you. We want you to know about those who are asleep, so that you will not grieve as the rest who have no hope. Now, we've heard about the Sadducees, right? And they were those that didn't believe in a resurrection. They didn't believe necessarily in an afterlife. This is it. You live it, you do it, and when you're in the ground, it's over. There was no hope. Why should we be good? Why should we do this stuff? You guys talk about an afterlife. You talk about going to this great kingdom and to being with the Messiah forever and being in God's kingdom forever. There's nothing. There's no hope for a resurrection. He says, don't grieve as those who have no hope. Those who are asleep, we know that means those who have died, those who are deceased, those who have passed on, those who are ex-people, those who are no more. They've kicked the bucket. They've gone on to meet their maker. They've bought the farm. If you know the Parrot Shop from Monty Python, you'll understand that one. You will not grieve as the rest who have no hope. So when people we know who have been a part of the church, they believe in Jesus Christ, when they pass on, when they die, we have hope. As we stood in that room, as Dad passed away, as he died, as he went from this life to the next, Tammy and I and Don and Sue and Rod, Tammy's brother, we were all there. And the nurses and the doctors, they just gave us all the time we needed as we're in that room. And Dean took his last breath. And I was holding his hand, holding his arm. Tammy and I were together. And we're all gathered around him. And we saw him pass from one to the next when he gave up the spirit to go be with Christ. We grieve as those who have hope. Do we miss him? Oh, yeah. You know, I see things pop up on my Facebook, you know, the little memories, and see right down there at the bottom, you know, where Dad liked it, or Dad made a comment. Man, that stuff's there now, out there in the ether. It's really cool. You know, we see things around the house. He gave me one of his golf hats. So I got Grandpa's hat, his Indiana Jones hat, and I got Dad's hat. That's cool stuff to me. But anyway, we grieve as those who have hope. For we believe that Jesus died and rose again. Even so, God will bring him with those who have fallen asleep in Jesus. That's about the resurrection. Jesus already rose from the grave. There's a day coming when everyone will rise. When that valley of dry bones will be covered in flesh, we will all rise and meet the Lord in the air. There's that in the twinkling of an eye, which is faster than that, where we will all be changed. For this we say to you by the word of the Lord, that we who are alive and remain until the coming of the Lord will not precede those who have fallen asleep. We don't go first, they do. They're the first fruits. And then we become a part of it. For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout. Now this is Paul's Jewishness, his Hebrew side coming out. This is all Jewish theology, tradition, and understanding right here. For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. This has to do with Rosh Hashanah, with the new year. You know about the trumpet, the shofar, and the master blaster is what, I can't remember what the Hebrew word is, but it's essentially the master blaster who in Jerusalem in that time, or in a lot of different synagogues or messianic churches of Rosh Hashanah, when they blow the trumpet, when they sound the shofar, it's the master blaster who does it. And you got to have a good lung power, because there's a lot to do. When the shout happens, it's tekiah. And you'll hear the shout, tekiah! And then the sound blast. And it's a long blast with just this long, clear tone. And he's got to have a lot of lung power, because he's saying the shout and then he's blowing the trumpet, sounding the ram's horn. And then there's the shavarim, and that's these broken sound of the trumpet. It's an alarm. So the first one is this long, kind of like the alarm at the nuclear plant. You know, if you hear that on Wednesday, if you hear it on Monday, it's all over. If you hear it on Wednesday, you're probably okay, all right? But it's like that, where it's like, oh, it perks your ears up. You hear it. So that first one, that tequila, and I think he's saying tequila, and no. No. Sorry. It's the time change, okay? Lack of sleep. No, that's how you always are. Oh, don't leave. Oh, she's going to get up and dance too. But that first blast perks our ears up. We hear the shout and we hear the trumpet. And okay, it's about time to go. The next one is the alarm. Those sharp tones, those sharp, you know, real quick, rapid succession. Then there's a third one. Teruah! And the Shevarim is the broken, three. And then the Teruah is the alarm, which is the rapid series of nine or more very short notes. And at the very end, there's the Tequila de Gola. What's that? Idol. See, when you have someone that speaks Hebrew and reads Hebrew, he knows how to correct you. Tequila Hidol. The great tequila. It's a single, unbroken blast held as long as possible. It's a combination of the tequila, the shevarim, and the terua, ending with the tequila de Gola. One more time. Hadol. Yeah. Gadol. Gadol. This is the Jewish part. We don't know the day or the hour, but we can know the time and the season if we follow the feasts, if we follow the celebrations, the holy days of the Jewish calendar. Because everything that God has done thus far, everything that Jesus did thus far, was done around those feasts, was done around those holy days. From the resurrection, from the crucifixion, the Passover, to Pentecost, well, first fruits, to Pentecost, Festival of Lights, Hanukkah, all these different festivals. This one here, Rosh Hashanah. So, for the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel and the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. Then we who are alive and remain will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so we shall always be with the Lord. Therefore, comfort one another with these words. Jesus is coming back. Life gets hard. There's going to be trial. There's going to be tribulation. Jesus promised that. He said, if they persecuted me, you're in store for some major persecution, people. You just get ready. It's coming. You're going to have a rough time. There's bound to come some trouble in our lives. It's okay. We have hope. We can endure. We comfort each other. Hey, Jesus is coming back. Don't worry about it. Jesus is coming back. He's going to come back now. And at the very end, you're going to be with him. This is just a twinkling of an eye. This is just a blink, this life. If it's 15 minutes, an acquaintance of ours, worship leader, who had a baby, weighed about a pound. What's that? Just over a pound. And I think he was alive for about 15 minutes. And they held him. And they did the ink with his little feet. And they just loved him for those 15 minutes. And let him go. So the Lord may give someone as little as 15 minutes. I was reading something that came up on my memories about a woman who lived to be 114. He may take us when we're 20, 50, 75, 52, 40. Doesn't matter. It's all. And compared to eternity, it ain't nothing. So we can get through this. We comfort one another with the knowledge that Jesus Christ is coming back. We need to be aware and listening for that trumpet sound. It won't happen at just any moment. I'm going to tell you that right now. Back in the 1980s, it was taught that Jesus could come back at any time. He could come back at any moment. Well, I firmly believe that he's going to come back around that time in that season. And the reason we don't know the day or the hour is because it has to do with the moon. Because that's how the Jewish people, how the feasts are set up. They wait until the moon is new, and then it happens. And so you don't know what the day is. They can say, oh, maybe this day. But they have to watch. They keep watch. Father, we thank you for this encouraging word. Could we become a little bit more like these Thessalonians in our excelling to love one another and to love those outside the church? Even as Sue has demonstrated, walking up to complete strangers and learning something about someone, that the reason she was stumbling wasn't because she was drunk, or because she was high, it's because she had had an aneurysm. And part of her brain wasn't working, and she wasn't able to walk, let alone walking on a sandy beach. And Sue saw and took the time to pray out of love for humanity. Could we, all of us gathered here today, become more of an example that the love that is in us now for one another would grow and excel? Help us to be more of a church that doesn't judge, even though we speak the word of God. We're just the messenger. Let the weeds grow up with the wheat. Help, give us mercy to extend to others as they learn and grow and make mistakes. Would you do as King David said, and pierce our ears that we might hear, for the purpose that we might hear your voice as we began this time together with, O Lord, you are our shepherd. We will lack of no good thing. We are your sheep. Let our ears be pierced that we may hear the sound of that shout and that trumpet when you're ready to bring us home. When you're ready to put your feet on that mountain and break it in two and bring the new heaven and the new earth and the new Jerusalem. Until that time, we'll carry on and we'll do your work here to expand the kingdom and to occupy. Lord, I thank you for the testimonies that were shared here today. It shows us how much you are still alive and well on planet Earth, and you still work today. Like you did for Job, when everything was taken away, you restored it, and you restored even more. You gave better. You gave an increase, and that is how you work. There are those in this body today who are waiting for a blessing. I don't want to be any kind of a name it and claim it or faith kind of preacher. But Lord, there are those in this body who need a miracle financially. I just pray that you would be their provision. Would you help this body become wise with their money, with their finances, but would you open the floodgates of heaven and be the provider? They need a miracle. We give you praise this morning. We thank you for being here in our midst. Go with us, Lord, as we go with you. And I just want to pray for those who are staying for this next installment of the class, that it would be a blessing. It's been a long day so far, and there's a couple more to go. I give you praise, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen. There was a little building at the in the area that we stayed in, the house that was rented for us by some loving people. There's a little building over on the corner that we saw, and they had four different churches that would meet there. And it was kind of a funny thing, because on Saturday, of course, it was a Seventh-day Adventist church that met there. And Horace commented, like, wow, they're all there. And then it was like a couple hours later, they're all still there. A couple hours after that, how long do these people go to church? And it was like, it seemed like they were there from like 9 o'clock in the morning till about 4 or 5. He said, we're not doing that. So anyway, God bless y'all.
A Keith said, there are people that are in need of a miracle, and I hope that we pray for that today. I got prayer requests up here that from people in our church, and I'm just going to be bold, and I'm going to allow, like it's always been said in the vineyard, John Wimard was the one that started the saying, we all get to play and pray, I guess. Play and pray. That's it. So I'm going to be bold and just hand these out and ask that you pray for the individual on the card. Now, there's one here for Teresa Woodward, and she's not here, and she, of course, she requests to get rest and have peace, so the baby will let her rest. So yeah, so motherhood is hard. So please keep her in your prayer today and for the rest of the week. As a matter of fact, yeah, well, I was going to say call. I said, no, she won't get no rest then. So just keep her in her prayer. Maybe send her a text if you can. Tell her we thought of her, we prayed for you, and you're praying for her. But I'm just going to, this is really bold of me, but I just want to do it this way. If David, can you come up here and get this card? And if you and Leanne and Larry and Jean can pray for that. Oh, sorry, exactly. Please, just go to the person and Anna, can you come over here with Sue? This is a continuing prayer need. It's for baby Vivian, so yeah. And Amelia and Tammy and Angie, can you and Bradley, can you stand around this young man here? And I really need, I've saved the best for last because I know, I'm not saying that the people that I picked are the best, but I'd like for Kimberly and Patrick when he gets back, and Brian and Joan. Thank you.